Family, good morning. Man, you guys came ready today. Well done. Let's do it again just for fun. Good morning. Good morning. Well. Good to have you here. LifePoint family, if you're a guest this morning, first time here, my name's Cale. I'm the teaching pastor here at the Delaware campus, and we always say this to our new folks. One, we're thrilled that you're here. Two, there are some QR codes on the chairs in front of you. Feel free to pull out your smartphone. You can use that here in church, no problem. Use the QR code or just type in lpguest.com. That's going to take you to that resource, that webpage. We've developed that for you. It's got the message notes for this morning, the passages of scripture that are going to be on the screens as well, and so please take a moment, utilize that resource, and if you wouldn't mind, if you're new, on that resource there are a few ministries listed there. Those are partner ministries of ours around Central Ohio doing some fantastic work, fighting food insecurity, pushing back against human trafficking, and so please take a moment, choose one of those that you're passionate about. We will donate $5 in your honor. No strings attached, just our way of saying thanks so much for being here with us this morning. So I hope you'll take a moment even now just to do that. Also, we're passing these out. Some of you may have gotten these this morning. This is our life group, sort of catalog, sort of pamphlet, basically, but life group, the next term of life groups, term three, the fall term, will be launching here in about a month or 3 weeks or so, and so if you don't have a life group yet, please take one of these and utilize the resource to help you find a group. We've got groups meeting every day of the week, usually at multiple times during each day, and so please find a group that works for you, for your schedule, and we would love to help you connect to a group. All right? If you've got a Bible, you can turn to Luke 4, but just hold it there for a while because we're gonna be working through a few things before we get to Luke 4, but that's where we'll be in this morning. As you saw just a moment ago on the screen, so we're in week two now of a series we're calling Taboo. It's a three-week series where we're tackling some of the more controversial cultural criticisms of the Bible, of Christianity in general, and trying graciously to respond. Just a fair warning to parents, right? Today's probably a little bit PG-13. I'll do my best, just knowing we've got small ears in here. But if you need to take anyone to LifePoint Kids, out the doors to your left, right? Or if they're in crew, they can go out here as well. But the goal as we work through this is not to be, it's not to argue. The goal is not to be argumentative, but rather in the spirit of what Peter talks about, 1 Peter chapter 3, when he says, hey, always be ready to give a reasoned response for the hope that's within you, all right? Give a reasoned response, give a gracious, but he says, but do it with gentleness and respect. So that's the goal, is to say, hey, these are some of these criticisms that often come against Christianity, against the Bible. We want to be able to give a gracious response with gentleness and respect to why we believe the things that we do, why we have hope in Jesus, and why we follow him and believe his words, even when that puts us at odds with certain dominant sort of cultural teachings of the day, at least in our society. So last week, I told you I gave you four helpful tips for reading the Bible, because oftentimes misreading the Bible is where a lot of this misunderstanding comes from. I was hoping to go through that every week. We might circle back to it next week, but frankly, I don't have time today. So we've got way too much to go through. So go back to last week's message. You can utilize, our app is having some issues right now. We're hoping to fix that in the next few days. So if you go to our website, make sure you're on the Delaware campus, you can find all the messages there. So you can go back to last week's message if you want to go through those tips for reading the scriptures, all right? Last week, we talked about violence in the Bible and kind of wrestled with this question, does the Bible or Christianity in general encourage or condone or lead to violence? We wrestled through that last week. Next week, we're going to tackle slavery, right? This question of, does the Bible condone that? Why are there references to slavery and the institution of slavery in the Old Testament and the New Testament? Why didn't Jesus and the apostles tackle that more poignantly or directly and sort of attack that institution? We'll be talking about that next week. Today, we're going to be wrestling through or looking at really the Christian and the cultural view of gender and sexuality, and specifically maybe gender identity and sexual activity, and looking at that and the criticism that's often thrown at the scriptures or at Christianity that that our faith is backwards when it comes to this, that it's restrictive or it's repressive or it's behind the times. And here's how I want to approach this today. So today I'm going to take a little bit of a different angle at this. I have taught twice, rather at length, in the last 2 years. So the beginning of this spring in the Me and You series, and then in the fall of 2022 in Asking for a Friend, I have addressed sexuality and the Christian sexual ethic and what do the scriptures teach at length to some extent. So those links to those messages are in your app notes. At the bottom of the app notes today, if you're a guest, it's going to be there in the message notes. If you're using the LifePoint Ohio app, at the bottom of the app notes, I've linked the Me and You series and the Asking for a Friend series. If you want more specifically on sex and the Christian sexual ethic and marriage and all of those things, you can go there. Today, I want to get under the surface a little bit and sort of not look at the fruits, but at the roots a bit and ask the questions why and how. Specifically, why is the historic Christian position, which is rooted in the scriptures, why is what the scriptures teach so different from the current cultural position or societal beliefs concerning these things? And then how do we respond to this? Very briefly, we'll touch very briefly on how do we respond to that as Christians who want to be faithful to the scriptures and who want to love our neighbors well. How do we do that, all right? But before we, I don't want to assume, I think for many of us here, probably many of us can sense or even know or have looked at, hey, what is the scripture, what do the scriptures teach and what does the culture teach? But I don't want to assume that everybody understands exactly what the differences are. So I'm going to try to give a summary, which I feel like is a little dangerous because these are very difficult, nuanced conversations. So I'm going to ask for a little bit of grace here. I will try to represent the positions as best I see them, okay? And if you have different thoughts on that, please reach out to me afterwards. I'm happy to be corrected on that. But as far as I can tell, the current, let me give sort of the cultural position on sexual activity and gender identity as far as I see it. The current sort of dominant view in our culture, which is taught and reinforced across multiple disciplines and avenues of media, entertainment, sports, film, music, you'll see it everywhere if you begin to listen for it, goes something like this. Concerning sexual activity, the sort of current cultural position in our society, there are lots of societies, and I think this is particularly good for younger people to hear, lots of societies around the world today that don't agree with this at all. This is our sort of the post-Christian Western mindset, okay, is I can have sex with whomever I want as long as it's between consenting adults. As far as I can tell, that's sort of the only line we have left in our culture when it comes to sexual activity, right? As long as it's between consenting adults, then it's fine. As long as there aren't power dynamics at play, but beyond that, it just needs to be between consenting adults. That's sexual activity. When it comes to gender, or gender maybe identity specifically, the idea is that it's not defined by my biology. Rather, I can define myself or I can identify how I want. I can identify as a man, or as a woman, or neither, or multiple genders. The idea is that gender is a spectrum, right? Gender, it's fluid. It doesn't have so much to do with your biological, what some would say, assigned sex at birth, as much as how you identify or your understanding of the inner self. So here's how I would summarize that. I can do what I want, and I can be what I want. I think that's primarily the current sort of cultural definition. I can do what I want, I can be what I want, and this is really, really important. Listen up. What's most important in that position is that what I do or what I express, how I express myself, needs to be in harmony with my inner understanding of self. That's what's on the outside needs to match or be in harmony with what I feel is true of myself on the inside. You hear that idea summarized in phrases like live your truth, live in your truth, you need to be true to yourself, you just need to be yourself. The most important thing is the sort of internal experience and that everything else matches that, that you're free to express that. I stumbled across this week an article from a few years back in Psychology Today. And the author was writing about a friend who had had an affair and on their spouse. And the idea was, hey, it wasn't anything wrong on the inside. The inside's totally fine. What's wrong is they weren't self-aware enough, and then they couldn't match their outside actions to their internal experience. Listen to what the author says. Giving yourself time to become more aware of yourself and your internal experience. Note that, internal experience will allow you to manifest into action what you truly want. Experiencing your true self will help keep you feeling real, healthy, and truly satisfied, giving you the push you need to continue down that path. You just need to look deep within. And when you understand your true self and you match your outside actions to that true inner reality, that's when you're going to find fulfillment, happiness, freedom. Guys, I'm not trying to mock in any way, shape, or form. Like, this is what is taught in so many different areas, right? Including gender and sexuality. It's every Disney movie I've watched. I'm not against Disney movies, all right? If you come away today and you're like, all right, that's why we're banning all Disney films, right? That's not my point today. But every Disney film I've watched in the last 10, 15 years, it's the same story over and over and over and over, right? Elsa singing, let it go. Step out into the unknown. I got to leave the past behind. It doesn't matter what they say or what they're going to think, right? I just need to live. I need to live what's going on inside. Now, by the way, this is a total tangent. Parenting, telling someone to conceal and don't feel, that's horrible parenting, right? You look at someone and say, like, you feel that? Let's not talk about that. Just hide it, right? No, help your child process that. Talk with them, right? Don't just tell them, you know, just shove it deep down, right? It'll be fine, right? Eventually, it's going to come out in unhealthy ways. You got Moana, right? Love Moana. My daughter watched it like 7 times in a row, right? We watched that together. But what's the theme of Moana? She goes to the water. She's like, I love the water. And her dad's like, the water's bad, right? And then she's like, no, but the ocean's calling to me and it's speaking to my inner self and I need to be able to express that. And what does she do? She goes out and she does that. And then there's this great moment. This great moment at the end of the film. So at the beginning of the film, her dad takes her up to the hill. Do you guys remember the hill where all the chiefs have stacked their stones over the years? And so she shows her, he goes, "When someday you're going to get to take your stone and place it on top, right? And it's like 1,000 years, right? Hundreds of years, if not 1,000 years, of every chief stacking their stone on top of the other. And you're like, what does this have to do with anything? I promise I have a point, right? And then at the end of the film, she goes out and she does her thing and she expresses herself. And then at the very end of the film, it pans across all the stones and then it gets to hers and she put a seashell on top. And you're supposed to see that and go, she got to express herself, right? Like she got to individuality, right? And expression. And we're supposed to celebrate that and say, that's awesome. And frankly, in one way, you're like, yeah, I'm glad she got to express herself. And she screwed over every generation that comes after her. You can't stack seashells. And if the chief after her, if her daughter or her son is like, hey, I'd love to set a rock like grandpa did and grandma before him and before him and before him, what are their options? Take her seashell off or crush it. That's like a metaphor for our entire culture in a lot of ways. So absorbed with self and the obsession of I need to express myself, that's the highest good, that sometimes we can't even see. What impact is that having on the people around us and the generations coming after us? Because we're obsessed with I need to express myself. And I'm sorry I ruined Moana. All right, let's... All right, point being, the cultural definition, I think, can be summarized in I can do what I want, I can be what I want, but what's most important is that I express on the outside that needs to be in harmony with my internal experience, all right? That's, I think, the cultural sort of definition. The historic Christian position, the biblical position, is different, and it would be summarized something like this, that sexual activity, when it comes to sexual activity, sex is a gift from God. I'm taking this from Genesis 1 and Genesis 2, and I mean consistently throughout the scriptures. Sex is a gift from God to be enjoyed between a man and a woman inside of the lifelong covenant of marriage. That's the biblical position, and it's been that way for 2,000 years. The church has taught that pretty consistently for 2,000 years. When it comes to gender or gender identity, the biblical position would probably be summarized as this, that our gender corresponds to our biological sex, that God created man and woman, and that being a man or a woman is not, it's not a choice we make, but it's a gift from God that we receive, and then we live in accordance with that. It's part of our design given to us by our designer who loves us and intentionally made us either male or female. Now, clearly there's a disagreement between those two things. And if you're here today and you're like, no, I believe this. We love you. I'm thrilled that you're here, okay? And not trying to argue, trying to dig underneath that and say, why are these positions so different? Why do we have such a disagreement? Why can't we agree even on if men are men or women are women or what's sex supposed to be for, right? What's going on underneath at the root of some of these things? And so here's where I want to take us to Luke chapter 4. And at first, you're going to be like, what does this have to do with anything, right? Just bear with me for a second, all right? Luke 4, starting in verse 14, Jesus has started his public ministry, right? And at the start, Luke is showing us, as he goes back to his hometown, hey, what is Jesus' ministry about? What did Jesus come to do? What has he come to accomplish? Is he just a good teacher? Or has he come to do something? And so it's really critical what Jesus says here. This is the beginning part of his ministry, and he's back in his hometown, and he's going to teach at their synagogue, basically at their church meeting, and this is what happens. Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit, and news about him spread through the whole countryside, and he was teaching in their synagogues, and everyone praised him. And he went to Nazareth, where he'd been brought up, and on the Sabbath day, he went into the synagogue, as was his custom. And he stood up to read, and the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him, right? And unrolling it, he found the place where it's written. This is a hundreds-year-old prophecy by Isaiah, the prophet Isaiah. And Jesus here is applying it to himself. He says, the Spirit of the Lord is on me. This is from Isaiah 61. The Spirit of the Lord is on me because he's anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He sent me to proclaim what? Freedom for the prisoners, and recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed what? To proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. Then he rolled up the scroll and gave it back to the attendant and sat down. And the eyes of everyone in the synagogue were fastened on him. And he began by saying to them, today, this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing. Today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. Now, it says he began by saying, so I assume he went on and taught more. I would have thought that's just sort of one of those mic drop moments, right, where you say that and it's just sermon's over. Jesus, don't miss the significance of what just happened. Jesus comes in, he's teaching in his hometown. Everyone wants to know, what are you here for? What are you doing? You're starting this public ministry. What is this about? And Jesus gets the scroll of Isaiah, which was either the assigned reading for the day, which would have been amazing in that way, or he intentionally chooses that, right? Goes to Isaiah 61. More likely, he intentionally says, no, I'm finding Isaiah 61, and I'm reading this prophecy, and he says what? It's about freedom. I came to set the oppressed free. I came to bring people out of prison. I came to bring you freedom. Rolls it back up, hands it, and says, that prophecy's about me. Today, that has been fulfilled. The way I put it in your notes, Jesus came to bring freedom. He came to set us free. Jesus came to set us free. This is what Jesus, this is how part of how he starts his ministry is by saying, guys, I came to bring freedom to you. Isaiah 61, it's about freedom. And Isaiah 61 is actually going back to Leviticus chapter 25. Do you know what's happening in Leviticus 25? It's explaining something called the year of Jubilee. The year of Jubilee was this every 50th year in the Israelite nation, they would cancel all debts. If anyone had gotten into really hard times and they had to sell themselves into indentured servitude in order to pay off their debt, they would say, hey, you're set free. They would let the ground rest, no harvesting, no planting. It was a year of rest, a year of celebration, and a year of freedom, the year of the Lord's favor. Think about that. Jesus chooses that as saying, I'm going to read this and say, hey, the ultimate year of Jubilee is here, and it's found in me. That's what Jesus says. There's freedom. We should hear that and go, that's awesome. Free from what? What are we free from? And the consistent biblical answer to that question is freedom from our bondage to sin. Freedom from our brokenness. Freedom, right? Every time Luke is talking about this language of people being set free, he's talking about the forgiveness of sin. And the consistent biblical teaching is that sin, our broken relationship with God, because of our rebellion against him, it's resulted in spiritual slavery, and we need to be set free. I could give you tons of examples of that in the scriptures. I'm going to give you one. In the letter to Titus, the Apostle Paul, you don't have to flip there. If you want to, you can. But I'm going to read to you a few verses here. The Apostle Paul speaking to Titus, this pastor he's set over a particular church, and he's explaining to him really the gospel. And he says this, for we ourselves, in verse 3 of chapter 3, he says, for we ourselves, Titus, we were once foolish, disobedient, led astray. He's talking about without a relationship with Jesus. He says we were led astray. And then what's the word he used? Slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others and hating one another. And then he describes the gospel. He's like, what's the good news? But when the goodness and loving kindness of God, our Savior, appeared, He saved us. He set us free, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to His own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and the renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ, our Savior, so that being justified by His grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. That's the good news of the gospel. He says, this is where we were. And this is where we are now. This is what was true of us. And now we've been set free. He says, we were slaves to various passions and pleasures. You say, okay, what is that? What does that look like practically? Theologically, right? Biblically, it's, hey, we were slaves to sin. But practically speaking, it's, man, some of us are here today and enslaved by lust. You don't want to be in that relationship anymore. You know it's bad for you and you can't stop. You don't want to be looking at that content on the internet anymore, but you can't stop. It doesn't feel like you can stop. And you feel very much, you hate it, and you, every time you're like, I'll never do it again. And yet you go, man, I feel enslaved to this thing. Some of us enslaved by people-pleasing, where you go, I don't even like the person that I am. I want to be the same person in public that I am in private, but I find myself in these different situations, and I just say whatever is needed so that people will like me. And I can't stand it, and I don't want to do it anymore. I'm kind of disgusted with myself, and yet I feel enslaved to that. When I get in the moment, it's like I just need people to like me, and you feel enslaved to it. Some of us enslaved by our love for money or our need for achievement. And our kids want more of us. They want more of our time. Our spouse wants more of our time, and we justify it, right, saying, well, I'm doing it for them. But if you're honest with yourself, you know, no, it's this deep need inside of me. I'm enslaved to what this identity or value that I feel like I get from my work or the need for more. If I can make another buck, if I can have more stuff. And you feel, if you're honest, you would say the word for that is slavery. I'm enslaved to this passion, this desire. Guys, the good news of the gospel is that there is power to be set free. Jesus Christ came and lived the perfect life you could not live and that I could not live. And then He went to the cross and He took all of that, all the punishment for our sin on Himself. And He says, I came to set you free, to forgive you of that sin, and then to give you the power by the Holy Spirit to break those strongholds, demolish them, and for you to walk in freedom. That's the good news of the gospel. And we should, I hope you're hearing that going, yeah, praise God, amen. And Kale, what does that have to do with gender and sexuality? It has everything to do with gender, with sexuality, and with a million other things that we believe. Guys, our views on gender, sexuality, and a thousand other things, those are like branches of a tree. But you need to go under and say, hey, what's at the root of this? What's the foundation of these beliefs? Let's come back to those definitions earlier. Culture. I can do what I want. I can be what I want. What's most important is that I live true to my inner self, that I'm able to express myself how I want. If there's a God, His role is to support me in what I feel is best for me. That's how I'm going to be happy. That's how I'm going to be free. The biblical view, sex is a gift from God. It's to be used in the way that He intended. If it's not used in the way He intended, it actually hurts people. My gender, it's a gift from God. It's part of His design for me, to be used in the way that He designed it. Guys, inherent in those definitions, inherent in those viewpoints, is a completely different view of God, of self, and specifically of freedom, of what does it mean to be free. Guys, underneath those, you say, well, we disagree about that. Yeah, underneath that, we disagree about what does it mean to be free. How is one set free? A main thesis of the Bible is that we're born in prison, we're alienated from God, and we're enslaved to sin, and we need to be set free. And that's why Jesus Christ came. The good news of the gospel, Jesus Christ came saying, I came to proclaim liberty to the captives, to set you free, to rescue you from that sin. You need a rescuer, and the rescuer is here. The main thesis of the culture is this. Underneath that, those definitions, is this belief. No, 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 we're born free. And it's religion. It's God, it's the rules, it's societal expectations, it's tradition, it's the church. It's external things that hinder us or chain us or hold us down. And if we're going to be free, what we need to do is break free from those things, throw off those shackles, liberate ourselves from God, from the rules, from tradition. And then if we can express ourselves the way that we want, that's when we'll be truly free. Do you see that? And you'll hear, if you start listening for it, you'll hear it everywhere. The end of that article I referenced earlier, the way that article finishes is like this. This work is all about looking within, getting to know yourself, and then changing your mindset and beliefs about what truly aligns with yourself. And self is capitalized. Living your life fully aware of yourself is freedom at its best. That is the view, right? So you've got, in essence, guys, you have a disagreement. You say, well, we disagree about gender and sexuality. Yes, we disagree about what freedom is. And one, you've got one saying, it's an external problem. There's nothing wrong with you. There's nothing wrong with me, right? We're born free and good. And it's society, it's God, society, tradition, rules. That's what ruins us. And if we can liberate ourselves from that, the external stuff, we could be free and we could be fulfilled and we could be happy. And you've got the biblical view saying, the Christ-centered view saying, no, it's not an external problem. It's an internal problem. I think it was G.K. Chesterton, 19th century writer. I think it was the London Times that wrote to their society and said, hey, what's the biggest problem in the world right now? And G.K. Chesterton, a Christian, wrote in two words, I am. This is a profound statement about it's the brokenness inside of us. That's the problem. It's sin. It's an internal problem that requires outside help. We need Christ to come in and rescue us. That's where the disagreement, at least part of where the disagreement lies. And those views, right? It's an external problem versus an internal problem. Freedom is only found in God versus, no, freedom is found from God. Freedom is found, right, when you liberate yourself from Him. Those are diametrically opposed views. And this view here, that liberation, freedom is found when you liberate yourself from all the restraints. One of my favorite analogies, it's like saying, that's like the fish saying, I will only be free when I get to live outside of this pond. When the fish lives outside of the pond, what happens? Yes, good. We're tracking with me, all right? It dies, right? But guys, what's the original lie? Trace that back. Underneath that, you're only free when you get rid of all these rules. When you get rid of... What is the original lie there? That lie, that goes all the way back to the Garden of Eden. Genesis chapter 3, what happens? God creates Genesis 1 and 2. He creates Adam and Eve. He puts them in this garden and he says, you have perfect relationship with me, with each other, with the creation. You're going to thrive. You will thrive. It's in rebellion against me when you try to liberate yourself from me. That's where you'll die. He says, one rule. You got everything. The world is yours. My love is yours. Our relationship is yours. Don't eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. What does the enemy come and say? What does the serpent come and say? I'm going to paraphrase here, but he basically says, right, no, freedom is found if you go and eat from it. Freedom is found if you will liberate yourself from God. Don't live according to his design. Don't trust him. You can't trust him. He's holding out on you. You will only be happy and you will only be free when you go eat from that tree and when you declare yourself to be your own God. That's what Satan tells them, right? Like, you'll be like God. The great tragedy is they were already like God. They were made in his image. So do you see what's happening there? And here's the thing. For all of us, every single one of us here this morning, you've got a choice to make. You have to choose which of those two narratives you're going to believe. And it will impact and it will shape your view on so many things. You have to choose which of the narratives. Am I free? I am free and I'm good and there's nothing wrong with me and I just need to shake off the shackles and that's what's going to free me. Or no, there's a brokenness inside of me and I need a rescuer. I need a savior and I am only free when I find that freedom in God. Now, a couple of things with that, right? Some really important sort of caveats here. I am not saying, I think it'd be possible for some of us to hear this and go, okay, rules are good, tradition is good, just stay in line, conform. That's what Cale's saying. That's not what I'm saying. I'm not saying follow the rules and you'll be happy. Stick with tradition, don't rock the boat, just stay in line, right? Put your rock on top of the other one and everything will be fine. Listen, I think bad things result when a society says, I'm going to do whatever I want. Every man for himself, every woman for herself, right? Just do whatever you want. I think bad things result. It's not sustainable. On the flip side, terrible things have been done and are done and have been justified by societies that go, you stay in line. You conform. That's what you do. And so if I were to summarize this, right, the biblical view of that is, guys, you can be just as lost in legalism as you can in license. You can be just as lost in, some of us here, you're hearing me about like, yeah, that's right, tell them, right? stay in line. It's like, guys, you can be, Jesus talked to the Pharisees probably as strongly as he did anyone. Jesus called out license and said, no, you can't just do whatever you want. There is sin, you need to turn from it. And he looked at those who said, you follow the rules, you can earn your salvation. You be a good person, right? Just follow the rules, stay in line, and that's where freedom is found. That's not fully it either. So there are two brothers, the story of the prodigal son. That's actually a story about two brothers, and both of them are lost. One is lost in license, going out going, I will find happiness and freedom by just getting away from the Father and doing whatever I want. He's lost. The other brother stays at home, does exactly what he's supposed to, but he's just angry and bitter about it. And he doesn't understand the love of the Father. And he doesn't understand his own need for God. And so when the brother comes home and the father's like, he's home, let's throw a party. What's the older brother do? Why? He didn't follow the rules. I did. I'm better than him. You can be just as lost in legalism as you can in license. And so you go, well, where does that leave us? If both ways are wrong, the third way of the gospel, and that is a relationship with Jesus Christ. A relationship with Jesus Christ. Guys, when you step into a relationship with Jesus, it actually changes your understanding of the rules. You get a new relationship with the rules because you have a relationship with Jesus. When you step into a relationship with Jesus, it changes who you are. You recognize, man, Jesus has taken all of my sin, all of my legalism, all of my license, all of my failures, all of my brokenness. He took that upon himself, paid for it at the cross, and I have received his righteousness. I am the righteousness of Christ. When God sees me, he sees the perfect life of Jesus that I couldn't live in my place, and I receive all of that by grace through faith. Do you know what that does? It frees you to say, Lord, I want to live according to your design. And I know I'll fail at that, and I won't always get it right, but God, I want to do that because I recognize freedom isn't found anywhere but in you. And when I walk with you, Jesus, and you walk with me, and I recognize that you created me, you're creating me to be a new person in Christ. You've taken all the gunk, and you've given me your perfect righteousness. It changes you. And you begin to understand, no, I'm not going to find freedom by doing whatever I want. I'm not going to find freedom just in sticking to the rules. It changes who you are. You find freedom in relationship with Jesus, and then it changes how you even approach the rules. Secondly, I would say this. If you're here today and you're going, honestly, I'm struggling with what to believe here. With what you see the two narratives. I'm struggling with what to believe. I would encourage you to do two things. One, ask yourself the question, do you see the enslaving power of sin in your life? Look at the evidence of your own life. Do you see the enslaving power of sin? If there are things in you, you go like, I hate this and I feel powerless to overcome it. Jesus came to set you free and give you power to live differently. And then I would say, ask yourself this. Have you found fulfillment in doing whatever you want and just being whatever you want? Have you found peace in living that way? Some of us have done this. We've bought it hook, line, and sinker. And we've gone in and said, I will do what I want. I will express myself how I will make that my God. Self-individuality and self-expression. And I want to ask you, is that giving you peace? Is that bringing you joy? Do you feel fully satisfied and at rest? And if the answer to that is no, I want to remind you what the scriptures teach repeatedly. Luke 4, Jesus said, I came to set you free. Jesus offers you something better, and it's found in relationship to him. The answer, right, is not legalism, it's not license, it's faith. Trusting Jesus and walking with him. Now, here's the last couple of things, the few minutes we have. I mentioned just how, right? We spent all of our time on why, right? What's at the heart of this disagreement? For those of us who are here today and you're going, like, I believe this. I believe what the scriptures say, and I really want to live faithfully in the culture in which we live. And what does that look like? Look, there are a million practical questions that we don't have time for this morning. Happy to talk more with you if you'd like to sit down, but I'm just going to give you two guiding principles from the Word. One, don't compromise the truth. Don't cave on truth. You're not doing yourself or anyone else any favors if you say, well, I'll just change what the Bible says to fit the current cultural winds. The winds will change. They will change. They have before. They will again. You will be on a never-ending roller coaster ride if that's your how you approach that. Don't compromise the truth. And at the same time, love people as Jesus did. Love people as Jesus did. And guys, in case you didn't notice, there's a tension in those two things. Jesus taught, right, one of his most famous parables, the Good Samaritan. And the point was, look, there will be people who are really different than you. And people you disagree with. There are going to be people that don't like you. And we are called to love. And to love people who are different than us. Love people who don't think the way we do. Love people who don't like us. And to bless them in return. So don't compromise the truth. And love people as Jesus did. If you will hold those two things in tension, by the grace of God, I know there's a million questions about what about this situation? What about this situation? What about this situation? I know. But if you will hold those two things in tension and ask God for the grace to live that out, you will be well on your way. You'll have a good start in what it looks like to live faithfully in our day and age. Let me close with this. We've talked a lot ideas today, so let me just say a pastoral word here, a personal word. If you are here today and you're walking in sexual sin of any kind, heterosexual, homosexual, looking at content that you know, I don't want this anymore. Can I encourage you and plead with you to reach out? Confess that today. Reach out to me, to one of our pastors here. This is not a place that you have to hide. This is a place where we can be open, where we can confess sin, and we can invite the healing and the freedom that Jesus offers and that he promises. We will not judge you. We will lovingly call you to repentance because we want the best for you as fellow sinners saved only by the grace of God. And if you're here today and you have questions about these things and what to believe, or maybe it's more than just what to believe for you, maybe it's experiential for you. Maybe you're here today and you experience same-sex attraction. Maybe you're here today and you are struggling with your gender and gender identity. Maybe you would consider yourself a member of the LGBTQ community. I want you to hear me say something. We love you. We want you here. And I'm sorry if I or the church has ever made you feel like that's not the case. And we won't compromise the truth. We will share with you what we believe the truth of the scriptures are. We will call you lovingly to repentance as we call ourselves to turn away from sin and to trust Jesus with our lives. And so I encourage you, please, reach out. We welcome those conversations. If the church is not a people and not a place where we can have these conversations, then where? We, the church, need to be that group of people, that place where we don't compromise the truth and we love people as Jesus did. All right? I love you. We're going to baptize 8 people this morning. So let's pray. 4 here and then 4 at the next service. Let's pray together and let's celebrate folks proclaiming freedom in Christ. Father, God, we love you. We need your help. Father, we pray for the church, for our brothers and sisters who are wrestling with these things. God, help us to think about them well, to think about them from the Word, to be Christ-centered, and to not compromise the truth and to love people as Jesus did. And Father, we also pray for those who are wrestling with these things personally, confused or not sure what to believe, experiencing things they don't fully understand. God, may we be a place that is fully committed to both grace and truth, speaking the truth in love and welcoming people, knowing all of us are sinners saved only by the grace and the mercy of God. We love you and we thank you for the freedom you bring. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.